My text this morning is from the small book of 1 John. If you turn there with me, we'll spend a little time there and then we'll go to another passage. But this is a message that has been a real burden on my heart. So many that I love, even of my own family, are absolutely being consumed by this world and the things in it. And John writes here in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." My, those are alarming words. So what does it mean to love not the world? Well, it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But when you simply cut to the chase of what it means, the believer, the child of God, does not desire this to be their home. The child of God is not to love the world, neither desire it to be their home. This world is not where the child of God desires to be. We're just passing through. If you belong to God, He's going to wean you from this world. He just is. He's going to make you want to leave. I remember Brother Maurice, my dear pastor, now gone to be with the Lord. He used to always say, I'm so ready to go. And I can remember being in my mid-30s, I'm like, well, I'm really not. Got a few things I still like to do. Now at age 60, I know more what he meant. Desire to go and be with Christ. My. Love not the world. Now, does that mean that the people of God mope around and try to be miserable? That seems to be what religion makes this. And most people do that to appear holy. It doesn't mean that at all. I've heard it said, and I experience it, that believing sinners are the happiest, most miserable people on earth. We happy that we've been saved, that God in His mercy and grace has revealed the truth to us. And yet, miserable because we desire to go to our real home, to be with our Lord and Savior forever. You know, residency in this world doesn't even come close to what awaits us in glory. We just have, our finite sinful minds won't allow us to enter into what awaits the child of God in glory. To forever be with Him. You know, people talk about walking the streets of gold and having the man. Listen, heaven is heaven because Christ will be there. And I'll forever sit at His feet and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God." John says, "Love not the things of the world." What does that mean? Well, religion claims that it means sell your television, don't go to movies, throw away your rock and roll albums. You know, in an attempt to be holy, one time many years ago, before I knew God or His gospel, in an attempt to be holy, I threw away all my old albums. What an idiot. I wonder how holy I appeared a week later when I was going through that dumpster trying to find them and get them back. Oh, my friends. And let me say this. Never, ever feel guilty about having nice things in this world. That's what religion will make you feel guilty about having nice things. Well, you ought to sell that and give it to the Lord. What they're saying is you ought to sell it and give it to the church or give it to us. But never feel guilty about having nice things. God wants you to have nice things. God is the one who blessed you with the nice things. But never, ever love the blessings that God gives you more than the one who gave them to you. That's what John's saying here. Love not the things of the world. Love them not more than me. You know, I thought it was very interesting to find that original Greek word for world, cosmos, gives reference to a place where we morally adorn, decorate, embellish, enhance, beautify, and expand upon. The natural man, that fallen nature within the spiritually dead, goes to great lengths to make this world seem better than it really is. In our sin, we adorn and we enhance and we embellish and we expand the attraction of this world into ourselves. We actually go to great lengths to convince ourselves that this world is better than it really is. And by nature, we look for things that we might make our lives here enhanced. There's nothing that will enhance your life more here than to know the Savior. The Holy Spirit, through John here, tells us that any man, woman, sinner who loves this world this way does not have the love of the Father in him. You cannot love this world. I've experienced this. You cannot love this world and the things of the world this way. It will consume you. It'll consume your heart and your mind and your affections, and usually there'll be nothing left for you to love your God, His providence, and His rule over you. It's absolutely impossible to love two people the most. Right? And this world is exactly what God calls it, and warns us it to be. And the lust, and the pride, and the promoting of man, the honoring of man, the achievements of man, the embellished, exaggerated world is not of God. That's what John's saying. Just not of God. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the things in this world that I love way too much. I don't know that we've got time. And I'm not going to try to preach and point my finger at anyone and try to expose the things that I'm sure you love too much in this world. You know yours and I know mine. But what I am going to tell you is this. All that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. But it's of the world. And the things that we lust after in this flesh, and they're plenty, aren't they? Let's just be honest. And the worldly things that we take great pride in, and we take great pride in many things, is not of God the Father. They're of the world. I was around an acquaintance of mine not long ago, and he said, every time he'd make a statement, he'd say, "Isn't that just awesome? Isn't that just awesome?" People of the world don't know anything about awesome. I ran across a verse recently that said, it's Psalm 33, said, "Let all the world," referring to this self-decorated world in which we live, said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." God is awesome. Everything else falls way, way short. Why? Well, look at verse 17. "For the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." All these fleshly, lusty, self-exaggerated things, and all the love and affection and pride that goes along with them, is going to pass away. "But he that doeth the will of God," look at it, "abideth forever." Just passing through. And when all is said and done, our little man-made, self-decorated world, along with all the things that we by nature hold so dear, are going to mean nothing when we leave this world. And what you make the abundance of your heart, in your heart, in this life, is going to determine where you spend the next one. And in Christ Jesus, who was God in the flesh. Oh, listen, people say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God." But He's God the Son, the glorious second person of the Godhead. And you know, when Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified," that's the two things, the only two things, really, when you get right down to it, that you need to know. Jesus Christ, He's God. He's God. And Him crucified. God died for your sin. God did. He's the only one that could put your sin away. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. John says, "If you love this world and the things of it, the love of the Father is not in you." So, I ask this question to myself often, a whole lot lately. Now, I won't go into the detail of why, but as I mentioned earlier, I have some in my family, close family, that this world is just destroying. My heart breaks for them. Oh, I wish I could show them Christ. I wish I could put the love of God in their hearts, but I can't. Only He can. I want to ask you this question that I ask myself. What is found in the abundance of your heart? If you turn back three small books to the book of James, we'll spend the rest of our time here. Chapter 4 of James. I want you to begin looking with me in verse 4. James starts, this verse 4 starts with the words, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now let me say before we read any further that that's not addressing men and women who are literal adulterers and adulteresses, though it's certainly includes them, but this is speaking in a figurative, symbolic sense. It's actually speaking of us in a spiritual way. An adulterer, as you know, is anyone who removes their affection for their beloved spouse and sets those affections upon another. A spiritual adulterer is one who, instead of loving Christ with all their heart, souls, and mind, they set their affections upon the world and the things of it. And the question that I find myself ultimately concerned about is this speaking of me? Am I one of these? Am I a spiritual adulterer? I'm greatly concerned that I often act as one who is. We commit spiritual adultery when we allow our love and our affection for our beloved Christ, our heavenly husband, to be placed upon another. Look at verse 4 in its entirety. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh, I don't want to be an enemy of God. You and I, honestly, way too friendly with this world. I want to be honest with you, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Is this describing you? The word enmity, that's a strong word when you get to really looking at it in the Scripture. It means to be hostile. And James says here, to be a friend of the world is to be hostile towards God. Hostile towards God. It's to be resentful. It's to be bitter towards God. How can that be? Well, I alluded to it a moment ago when I said you can't love two people the most. You cannot serve two masters. Just can't do it. Only one can be master. The Lord Himself said, for either He'll hate the one and love the other, or else He'll hold to the one and despise the other, but we cannot. We don't have the ability to serve God and mammon. And mammon is anything that we make our God. Verse 5 here, James says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And that simply means that this old man of flesh that still dwells in us, one day I'm going to be rid of him. But this old man of flesh that still dwells in us desires to destroy us. You know, I hear a lot of people in religion talk about, oh, the devil. The devil this. The devil made me do it. Oh, Flip Wilson used to say, oh, those of you old enough to remember, the devil made me do it. I'm afraid we give him too much credit sometimes. My biggest enemy is myself most of the time. Our old and fallen nature lust, desires, and longs to sin. And the thing that concerns me the most is the Scriptures say the wages of sin is death. Every imagination of the thoughts of this old man, this old nature, are only evil continually. And if that upsets some of you, I'm sorry, but I'm telling you, that's what God says about you and me by nature. And so it's been that way ever since sin entered into the world through Adam. Look up at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Look at this last sentence here. That you may consume it upon your lust. You can trace every war in the history of mankind back to one thing. Lust. Lust is the result of sin. It's the cause of all our problems. And lust means much more than just a sexual desire. You know that. Lust is greed, it's covetousness, it's craving, it's longing, having great desire for anything that's in this world. And in verse 5, James is asking, do you think that God tells us these things in vain? Are these not words of warning to the professing child of God? The lust that war in our members bring forth wars and fightings. Verse 2, we lust and have not, we kill and we desire to have, we cannot obtain, we fight and war some more to get more. It's a vicious cycle. So that we can consume them more upon our lust. And my greatest concern upon reading these verses is, what am I going to do? Man, there's still a great war that goes on in my members. Is there any hope for me? Is there any help for such a one as I? I ask myself that constantly. I know the answer, but it still concerns me. I'm telling you this morning, there's hope. And it's the gospel. Look at verse 6. But He giveth more grace. No doubt that God's grace to us is something that we by nature really don't know much about. We really don't. Why? Because everything we do, everything we think is affected by our sin. Everybody talks about God's grace, don't they? Everybody in religion talks about God's grace. Most everybody declares to have it. This religious world proclaims to be saved by it. Oh yeah, I'm saved by grace. And yet most don't have any idea what was required for God to give grace to us. Just use it flippantly. Oh, grace, grace, yeah. Marvelous grace. It took the death of the perfect Son of God to give you grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. The grace is not of yourself. The faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. God's grace and His faith is His gift to us. So, there's hope for a sinner such as I. He giveth more grace. Look at verse 6 again. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? The humble. We're going to have to come down off our high horses. Now listen, if you're one of God's sheep, He's going to make you humble. He just is. You see who God gives more grace to? The humble. And yet He's the one that makes us humble. It's His grace that makes you humble. None of us are humble by nature, are we? No. He's going to cause His people to see that they are nothing, that they can do nothing, in order to obtain His grace and His faith. It's going to either be His gift to you, or you'll never have it. You sure can't. You sure don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Oh, what a gift. He's going to make you willing to bow to His way of redemption. Or He's going to resist you in your pride. Do you know that there will be no proud boasters in the glory of heaven? All going to be bowed before Him, humble and thankful that Christ died for. We're going to have to give up our self-righteous, filthy, self-righteous works and humbly receive the righteousness of God found in Christ as His gift to us. And I know you know this. This life is a constant struggle for the child of God. But He giveth more grace. I believe that it was Mr. Spurgeon who said, as long as the fight shall last, as long as this war continues in this body of death, the help will last. Why? Because He giveth more grace. More grace. And in the wilderness of this man-exalted world, God will give you bread from heaven, and it'll never, ever cease as long as you see your need of it. Do you need it? I need more grace. Christ is that bread of life. And He said, he or she that cometh to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. There shall be more grace than sin. Oh, aren't you glad to know that? For the redeemed child of God, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, should we not in all our ways acknowledge Him? If we do, He'll direct our paths. He'll keep us coming out of our need. Do you suffer from spiritual poverty? I don't assume that everyone here this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ and is resting in His love, mercy, and grace. Are you in spiritual poverty? Well, I don't say this to be ugly, but if you're suffering in spiritual poverty, it's really your own fault. You know why? Because He giveth more grace. God's grace leads a believing sinner to gratitude, and all grace leads us to humility. Grace never leads us to lift up ourselves and say, well, I've done much and I've done well to obtain this grace. Does God's Word not declare that it is He that giveth more grace? Oh, let's don't rush over these with God's Word when we're reading it. He giveth more grace. It's He that gives it. Grace is God's to give. And did God not say, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy? And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. His mercy to us is in Christ, nowhere else. He told Moses that was His glory. Did God not say, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy? And most of you are very familiar with the passage in Ephesians 2. I won't turn you there, but let me read a couple of verses here. Among whom we all had, there's another little word, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust, there's that little word again, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I'm like, oh, that's so true. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He giveth more grace. Verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So let me ask you, has God made you humble? The child of God knows that God's grace is undeserved. And blessed substitution. What satisfaction and what security we should feel in meditating and thinking on the goodness of God. I didn't deserve His mercy. I didn't deserve His grace, but He giveth. And He giveth more and more and more. And This is not to the believing sinner just an occasional display of His love, mercy, and grace to us. No, sir. He always giveth more grace. He's still giving it. There are no restrictions in the way of getting this grace. When He giveth more grace, you don't need to go through some appointed priest of man or use a prescribed ritual or perform a religious duty of self-righteousness to obtain it. It's the gift of God. How simple that is. Isn't it so simple, yet impossible to believe unless God give us more grace to believe it? And like every other promise of God's, God's grace is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's our message. That's why salvation is in a person. He is the one mediator between God and man. Just one mediator. Only one way for me to get back into fellowship with God. Just one. Just one. And if you seek grace and mercy from Him, you can be assured of receiving it. He gives what none other can give. He giveth more grace. More grace. God giveth more grace because Christ gave all. Even His life to save His people from their sin. So, are any of you seeking more grace? He's giving you grace to seek it. Now listen, if He's giving you grace to seek it, He'll surely give you more grace to find it. Does He not delight to show mercy? You know what the Scripture says. He delights to show mercy and give grace. Are any of you grieving over sin? Your sin. Not the sin of the world, not what you see on TV. Your own sin. Are you grieving over sin? Even that is of His grace. And He'll give you more grace to rejoice in the pardon of your sin through Christ. I ask the unbelieving that are here this morning, have you begun to pray for grace? Do you desire this grace? Your prayers are according to His grace bestowed upon you, but He will give you more grace to continue in prayer until you receive that which you pray for. You see, it's all of Him. He gives the grace, and then He just keeps giving. And I'd just love to dwell on that, don't you? I mean, that's my hope. That's my confidence. Oh, that we might be enabled to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to give Christ to us, for in Him all fullness dwells. With Him you shall find that you receive more and more and more and more grace, adequate and sufficient for all your need. Isn't that what He told Paul? My grace is sufficient, more than enough. Do you love this world and the things of it more than you should? Well, more than likely, if you're breathing, you are. But what then shall we do? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin. That's what we mourn. That's what the child of God weeps about more than anything. Oh, my sin so easily besets me. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Why? Because of your sin. your enmity towards God, and your joy be turned to heaviness because of your sin and your love for this wicked world. And humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Oh, may God enable you to humble yourself. Why? Because He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. May God enable you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Chris.